Matthew 7, from verse 7. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor. This church is simply a place that God has ordained to be here. And nothing in your life happens by chance. It's not by chance that you're here this morning. We know that God plans everything even before we're formed. I want to speak to you this morning about the greatest decision of your life. Let's read from verse 7 of Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount continuing. And Jesus now is again talking about prayer, and he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives." We should underline that. But you say, "Keith, I've prayed and he hasn't given me what I asked for." Because the context of all this that Jesus is speaking about is living our lives and having our desires fit in with God. I'm glad that God hasn't answered many of the prayers that I've prayed for with a yes. Aren't you glad that you don't give everything that your children ask for just simply because they ask? Because that would spoil them. Give them things that are dangerous, things they couldn't cope with. Or what man is there among you? Now Jesus is going to make an interesting point here. He's going to compare you and I as heavenly fathers, as earthly fathers and earthly parents, with him. He says, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone?" It's a stupid question, isn't it? With a ridiculous answer. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Here's what Jesus is getting to. Of course they wouldn't. Well, he says, if you then, being evil, that is, we're sinful in the way that we live. We're selfish. We think about ourselves. That's all we're focused on most of our life, about me, what's in it for me, how's this going to affect me. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, notice, how much more will your Father, who's he talking about? Our Father in heaven, give good things to those who ask him. I think many of you are missing the area of prayer for your life, for your marriage, and for your children because you're asking the wrong things. And God wants to give you the really good things, but you're not asking for the right things. And often we think because God hasn't answered what I've asked for in my selfishness, then God doesn't answer prayer. And Jesus is saying here, look, this is who the Heavenly Father is. He will answer and give you what you need. That's how good he is. He's way better than any earthly father, any earthly parent. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The privilege, the power, and the goodness of prayer is the strength or the weakness of your Christian walk. It's like a bicycle that has two wheels. You have the word, which you need to steer and direct, and the back wheel, you need the power. The power of the Holy Spirit to drive you, to get you up the hill, to get you through a rough direction. And what many of us are doing is trying to live a unicycle life. We're on one wheel. Well, I'm just going what the Bible says. That's important. But you see, we lack power as parents. We lack power as father and as a mother. We lack power as husbands and wives if we're not praying, God, help me to be the father. God, help me to be the mother. God, help me to be the parent. God, help me to be the man, the woman you want me to be. It doesn't work without prayer. He instituted prayer. He talks about prayer for a purpose. And the purpose is to get you to do the will of God. And so many of us come here on a Sunday morning and we think, oh, it's not getting, we're not getting anywhere. I can tell you. The problem is prayer. The answer is prayer. And once you start praying, what happens is you pray, God changes you. We think we're going to pray to get our will done. No, prayer is to get God to change us, and then we start praying according to His will. And then He gives us every yes for our prayers to be answered. It's the goodness of prayer. Now it comes to an interesting passage, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We all have to make decisions. I hate making decisions. Even when we're very young in our life here on earth, we're having to make decisions. As we grow, the decisions become more complex. We think life is pretty simple. I remember as a 16-year-old, I thought the greatest thing could ever be, get my car license, that's it. Once you're sick, you know, when you think 17, oh, heaven, being able to have a car. And then, back in my day, it was to have a job in the surf community that I grew up with, where you worked outside. So you had to have you had to be a greenkeeper or tennis courts or somewhere where you worked outside because you wanted to be out in the sun getting a tan. And you wanted to be able to have that tan and then just have enough money to surf every other day. And I thought back then that $80 a week would be all I'd ever need. It's funny how things change. Year 9, 10, and 11 students, 9 and 10 usually, you're having to pick the subjects at school about what you want to be. I mean, how many of you left school and still didn't know what you wanted to be? What career shall I have? Well, in my day, everyone wanted to be a marine biologist. Why? Because you could just surf. That was it. And there's about 4 jobs every 30 years in Australia for marine biologists. What study do I need to achieve that in my life I can do what I want? Where do I have to study for this? Then as we grow, we meet someone and we must decide, is this the person God wants me to marry? Who shall I marry, Lord? Where shall we live? And then, when shall we have children? What if we're unable to have children? What do we do then? How do we raise our children now we've got children? How do we guide them? How do we look after then later our aging parents as the circle turns and you have to find somewhere for your mother or your father to go for care? And you're looking after them and responding to them. What shall we do? Decisions. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus began in chapter 5 comes to a great climax. The climax is stated in verses 13 and 14. The remainder of the chapter, the sermon, is simply an expansion of those 2 verses. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had deceived themselves into believing that they were righteous and others were sinful because of the exterior religious way that they lived. To put it plainly, They thought they were going to go to heaven. And Jesus said, you're missing it. How tragic it would be to think that you've got your eternal destiny nailed and you're wrong. It is possible for people to know the right language, praise the Lord, hallelujah, to believe intellectually in the right doctrines. Yes, this sounds good, what the Bible says. Obey the right rules. Yes, I do that. I don't do this. I don't do this. I do that. And still not be saved. There was an old movie, The Mark of the Beast, came out many years ago. And in the new one, Left Behind, it has the pastor after the rapture has occurred and the church has been taken out. And the pastor is in church and a few of his congregation turn up. They haven't been raptured and everyone else is gone. It's the Sunday after the rapture. Can you imagine what that's going to be like worldwide? The Sunday after the rapture. That's a nightmare. It's a very sober thought. It's why we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Enter the narrow gate. Look at the definitions. Look at the description here. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go that way. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What does this passage tell us about majority ruling or being right? I remember a guy at work saying, well, how can all the Muslims be wrong? How can every other religion be wrong when you just say Jesus is the way? It's not about democracy. You don't want, 12 doctors saying this and they're all wrong and the one doctor who's saying this is what it really is and you miss it. Just because the majority of people say, what about the other one who's right? You want to know what's right. Jesus talks about two gates that lead an individual to two roads that leads to two destinations populated by two different crowds and then finishes with two builders, each building two houses or a house each, we'll get to that next week with two different endings. Whenever there is two of something, it means choice. You have this one or this one. All of life, as I said before, is a constant matter of decision making. When we get up, what we'll eat, where we'll go, what we'll do. And we all choose roads all through life. But there is ultimately, and each and every one of you, ultimately a choice you must make. And that is where you will spend eternity, because all of us will die. Every one of us. We're all terminal. This morning, Jesus teaches us of this final choice. God confronted the children of Israel through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19. And there, Moses, on behalf of the Lord, says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, a choice, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, but it's up to you, that both you and your seed may live. When the people followed Joshua into the promised land, taking over from Moses, again they were given a choice. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Choose you, it's your decision, this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served. But as for me, Joshua says, and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord. Fathers in this church, you need to lead. That's your job. God made you that way. He expects you to live that way. And when you don't lead, and we had a generation why the church just disbanded, where people disbanded the church because there were no men leading. I remember as a young child going to church and it was filled with faithful women. But where were the men? Men weren't there. We failed our nation. We lost a generation. Fathers, you need to lead. It's no one else's fault. You can't look to your wife, you can't look to your friends or somebody else. It's not the pastor's job. And you need to lead consistently. You need to be a godly father today, tomorrow, Wednesday, next week, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time. You need to lead courageously. Not go with what everyone else is doing, what all the other dads are allowing. No, you need to lead courageously. And you need to lead constantly. Sunday morning, everybody, get ready. We're going to church. We're leaving at this time. You need to be ready. Oh, but Dad, I got this. There's no decisions that they're making. You lead. That's your role. You lead them out of the house. This is where we're going. Well, Dad, I've been invited next Sunday to... No. Where will we be on Sunday? You'll be with me in church on Sunday. You need to lead. Because if you don't lead, you know what? Outside that door, there's a world full of people who want to get hold of your kids and they'll lead them. They'll direct them. And you know what? They'll destroy them. Why do kids leave families and join gangs? Because there's no leadership at home. They're looking for someone to tell them no, yes, and identify. They're wanting guidance. Jeremiah said on behalf of the Lord in Jeremiah 21:8, "And unto this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." There are only two choices, the narrow way or the wide way, broad in some of your Bibles. There are no other alternatives. Note, this is not between religion and paganism. This is not the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Many people interpret Matthew 7, 13 and 14 this way. They say the narrow way is the way of Christianity. It is in part, but the context is much more, which goes to heaven, and the broad way goes to hell. Yes, in truth it is, but there's more to what Jesus is saying in context here. Jesus is not contrasting Christianity so much to openly immoral masses that are merrily on their way to hell, because destruction here is a life that is lived by self-deception, thinking that you're right with God and you're not. Look at the context. Jesus is contrasting between two kinds of religion. Both roads are marked heaven this way. Satan doesn't mark the broad way. This is the way to hell, everybody. Follow me. He says, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, that Satan comes as what? An angel of light. Why? To deceive. When people knock on your door and want to have you join the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons, they don't come by, "Hello, I'm a false prophet. I'm here to tell you and to lure you away from following Jesus so that you all burn in hell with us." They don't believe in hell. They're not going to say that. They come as an angel of light to deceive. What we're looking at here is the contrast between divine righteousness, being made right by God, Jesus' death on the cross, and human rightness or righteousness. Well, I believe God in my own way, and I go to church, and I do this, and I live by the golden rule. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 compares true following of Christ, relationship with God, to false human religion. Remember the Pharisees, we're told in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, trusted in themselves, it says, that they were righteous. That was their religion, but it was inadequate. That's where Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? They do everything right on the outside. So Jesus is saying, you think you're good enough on your own or through your system of religion to make it to heaven, or you know you're not good enough and you cast yourself on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. That's how one comes to know Christ. You repent, don't you? You can't receive Christ as your Savior until you come to Him first of all and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. It's only sinners that can get saved. Good people don't come to Christ. Good people don't go to heaven. The only people that go to heaven are sinners saved by Christ. Let's read on from verses 15 to 20 and see what Jesus says here as well. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? A good tree, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Stop there. Beware of false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you. They seek you out. Have you ever noticed if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knocks on your door and you say, I'm a Christian? They don't go, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, great. You go, I'm a Christian. Perfect. Lamb. And they stay. And they try to lure you away. You've got to come our way. Ours is the only way. And they deceive you. They hang about. Every time a Jehovah's Witness, and my brother sadly is a Jehovah's Witness, and I pray for him constantly, the only thing that can change his heart is the Holy Spirit grabbing hold of his heart and him coming to the place that this is false and this is true. He's been deceived. It's tragic. It's been tragic in my family, tragic in his family. It's a tragedy. The fruit, what's the fruit? The fruit is it divides. It brings tragedy. And so every time a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, I ask, not because there's a trainer, there's the trainer and the learner. And I always go, I don't want to listen to the trainer. You can be quiet. You're on my doorstep. I want to talk to you. What church did you used to belong to? Oh, I was used to be a Catholic. I used to be this. What went wrong? No, you be quiet. You're on my doorstep. And they get anxious because they see this is not going how it's supposed to go. You see, they grab hold of them and they rip them away. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inward, they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. So there's two roads. One is a narrow road of divine righteousness. The other is the broad road of human righteousness. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount to break the back of the deceptive self-righteousness system to show that human achievement doesn't work. I read this week that who was the great fellow, the great physicist that just passed away a while back, was in the wheelchair? Stephen Hawking. And there was this statement in The Australian that said, Stephen Hawking speaks from the dead. I went, oh, interesting. God's not, there's no God. So I read this. What a nonsense. If you read the article, it just says these were tapes that he made before he died. But you see, the way the title of the story was Stephen Hawking speaks from the dead, there is no God. Guess what? Stephen Hawking is wrong. He was intellectually pretty good in maths and stuff. And physics. But so what? I know someone who's really good at physics. Let there be light. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. You know, you see, I feel so, and people look to Stephen Hawking as a role model to follow. He was a man, a sinful man, who didn't know God, who turned his back on God, rejected God openly. Two roads. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount to break the back of the deceptive, self-righteous system, to show that human achievement doesn't work. You know, when you go to a funeral and there's medals and there's trophies and everything, so what? They're just trinkets now. The Pharisees never got the message. Hear the prayer of a Pharisee in Luke 18. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Oh, wow. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. What did Jesus? Notice how Jesus dealt with all those matters on the Sermon on the Mount? I give tithes of all that I possess. Jesus dealt with that, didn't he? Not once in his prayer did he express a need for God. He didn't think he had any because of how good he was. He thought he was. Self-deception. Now hear the prayer of the tax collector who stood next to him. And Jesus says, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, which of these two went home justified? It was the tax collector. Justified, right with God, it means. The Jewish leaders thought they were on their way to heaven, but Jesus forced them to reconsider and make a decision. So we're presented with two gates, the wide and the narrow, two ways, the broad and the narrow, two destinations, life and destruction, two groups of travelers, few and many, two kinds of trees, the good and the corrupt, two kinds of fruit, the good and the bad. Next week we'll see two builders, the wise and the foolish, two foundations, the rock and the sand, two houses, and two elements in the storm. Jesus' whole aim is to force you and I to make a decision. We need to make a decision. What is it? It's the right decision we need to make. Your eternal life depends on it. The narrow gate, what is it? It's mentioned twice and the broad gate once. And the road to both says this way to salvation. Jesus says in verse 13, enter in at the narrow gate. There is a sense of urgency in Jesus' words. In the Greek grammar, it demands action right away. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Well, I'll come to Christ tomorrow. No, you won't. You'll be dead probably before tomorrow because you never know when tomorrow's going to be. Don't delay, Jesus is saying. Enter now. Today is the day of salvation. It's not an option, Jesus says. It's a command. Enter this way. Jesus had been teaching his Jewish listeners about a very narrow way of life. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their way tolerated sin. As long as I don't do it, I can think it, but you know, as long as I'm not, I've never killed anyone. Jesus said, no, if you're angry with a brother, it's murder. If you look at a woman, it's adultery. You see, their way tolerated sin. It was self-righteous. It was foolish. It was dangerous. Jesus narrowed the way a person should live. So by the time he came to Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus was saying, don't just listen to the preaching about the gate or admire the ethics of Christianity. You got to enter the gate. You got to come to know me. You can't come to church and just by you sitting in church, that doesn't make you a Christian. I could get a basketball and put it in the front row and not after the service say, well, congratulations, I'm glad you came to the Lord today. It's a basketball. Now, maybe a volleyball, you could. Because you could say, Wilson, did you come to the Lord today? It says, the just shall live by faith. You've got to do something. But you cannot enter the kingdom unless you come on the terms that Jesus has described in his sermon. You must abandon self-righteousness. You must see yourself as a beggar in the spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That was the first point he made. You must be mourning over your sin. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Blessed are those that mourn. You must be meek before holy God. Well, he's getting a good deal with me coming to church today. Man, heaven's going to be really because of me. Wow. No, blessed are the meek. And you must hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, you enter on his terms. Hell will be full of people that have admired the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you must enter the gate. I want to ask you this morning, have you? Maybe you've been to church all your life. You went to church with mum and dad. Maybe you're here and you've come to church often. I want to ask you, have you entered the gate? You may know the Sermon on the Mount. You may be able to recite the 66 books of the Bible. That doesn't get you saved. If not, then it wasn't a true profession. Many people who trust Jesus Christ, and I use that term loosely, have never left the broad road. They live in the world just like everybody else, but they're in church on Sunday. They're no different to the rest of the world with its appetites, its associations, their morals, the way they live, the way they speak, the way they use what resources that they have. They have an easy Christianity, and I use that term loosely, with no demands on them. That's why Christian marriages are failing at the same rate outside the church. 7.2 years is the average, actually 7.1, average length of an Australian marriage. Yet Jesus said that the narrow way was hard. Why? Why is it hard? Because we're living in an ungodly world, and you're going to start now to live according to Christ. The world is against you. Your flesh will be against you, and Satan will be against you. We shouldn't come to church and go, you know, a really strange thing happened at work today. I'm the only Christian now, and everyone made fun of me. Well, guess what? That's exactly what's going to happen when you're the odd one out in an ungodly world. It's what happens. It's the narrow way. They're not, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, great. Come on, join us. No. You won't be, you know, won't want to be involved with what we're doing. The gate you enter is narrow. Jesus said there's a wide gate, but he doesn't tell you to enter it because it leads to destruction. The gate to the kingdom is very narrow. Christianity does not leave any room for anyone else's view of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says in John 10, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. It is not because Christians are selfish, egotistical. God has only one way for man to be saved. If there were 36 ways to be saved, I would preach all 36. But there's only one way, which makes it really simple. This is the choice. You must enter the gate here alone. You've got to enter the gate alone. There's no hand in hand as we go through the gate. There's no, come on kids, we're going through the gate. The word narrow gives the idea that the gate is very narrow. In fact, it's like a turnstile, if you can picture it. People don't come into the kingdom in groups or pairs. You're going to have to make the decision by yourself. No one can make the decision for you. Jesus then tells us that it's not easy to find. You won't locate it unless you're looking for it. God said through Jeremiah, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. If you are genuinely looking for God, you will find him. You'll find him. Nobody ever slipped like Alice in Wonderland and fell into the kingdom of God. Oh, I don't know. Oh, here I am in church. Well, praise the Lord. That's amazing. The kingdom is for those who seek it with all their hearts. shattered over your sinfulness. That's my old life. Time and time again, I think back and I go, oh God, thank you for saving me. Where would my life be now? Mourning over your sinfulness and hunger and thirsting for being right with God. The two trees, what fruit is existent in your life? Good tree, bad tree. And then there's the wide gate. Everyone can go through this gate together. Hey, everybody, this is the way. Yeah, I'm good, you're good. Yeah, we're all going to heaven. It's the default. Everyone dies, everyone goes to heaven. Uncle's there, grandpa's there, auntie's there, my dog's there, my cat's there. We're all going to heaven. There is no self-denial to enter this gate. You can take all your personal luggage with you. You can take your immorality. You can take your lack of repentance. You can take your lack of commitment. The wide gate is the gate of self-indulgence. Two gates lead to two ways, broad and narrow. On the broad way, it's easy living. No rules. Room for making God whatever suits you and your lifestyle. Well, this is, I worship God my way. Oh, good. That's your broad way. Just as long as you say, well, I love Jesus. I think he's a great man. I follow some of his sayings. I follow Buddha as well. You know, Confucius, he's not too bad as well. I put them all together. I'm on the way. No, it's a broad way. There's no boundaries. The narrow way, the best translation speaks of it as a constricted way. Literally, a confined, narrow path on a precipice. It will cost you everything you have. I remember seeing a church ad once advertising the church that says, come to Christ, it will cost you nothing. How wrong that is. How wrong that is. How many of you have come to Christ and you're the only Christian in your family? Is it tough being in that family? Yes, it is. Hear what Jesus says about that. Luke 14, 25 to 26, 33. I'll read it to you. Now great multitudes went after Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, context, we know he's not going, well, I hate you, because Jesus said you can't do that. We're to love by the love that we have one for another. So what he's saying here is that I must be first. I come first in your life. Helen has Christ first before me. And whoever does not bear his cross, Jesus says, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Second time he said it. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to war with another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. He wraps it up. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's very different. You take up your cross and you follow him. Paul calls this life walking circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15. It means carefully following in the footsteps of Christ. And here's the key. The hardness of walking in this world that is ungodly is borne by Christ because he's with you. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did your decision for Christ change your life? Two gates, two roads now lead to two destinations. The broad road leads to destruction and the narrow way leads into life. Moses, Joshua, and Jeremiah all spoke of the way of life and the way of death. Psalm 1 says the ungodly will perish. The word destruction here means the ultimate eternal judgment. Jesus says everyone will end up in one of two places. All the religions of the world except Christianity, which is the divine accomplishment of Jesus Christ, will end up in the same place, destruction. You see, you live a life of self-destruction when you walk your own path. It's easy for you to travel that path. You can do what you want, when you want. You take with you all you want. What a shock, however, if I think I am right with God and I get to the point and I'm told I'm not right. It's too late. There are two crowds. Broad is the way. Many there be who go that way. Hard is the way which leads unto life. Few there be that find it. This morning, most people are on the road of human achievement. Most people are on the wrong road. The little crowd, for many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. The large crowd, it's easy to choose the broad way. You just go with the crowd, you can add a little Jesus, you feel religious, and you go to church. Verse 21 to 23. These are the most tragic words as a pastor in the Bible that I ever read. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, it's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord. Now look at what they're going to say. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? What are all those things? These aren't people of the world. These are people who think they're living a church right life. Look at the terminology. Look at the context. But I went to church every Sunday. What does Jesus say? I will declare to them, I never knew you. You've never come to me. You've never entered the narrow gate. You've never confessed your sins before me and asked me to be your Lord and Savior. You've never took on forgiveness that I gave you from the cross. You walked a self-righteous religious walk along with everybody else. Listen carefully. Jesus was not talking about irreligious people. Look what they said they did. He referred to religious people who thought they were on the right road. I can't think of a more horrible scene. Verse 13, Jesus said, many will travel that broad way, thinking they are on the road to heaven. The key to heaven is narrow, as we wrap this up. But hear from someone who said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, the Apostle Paul said. Paul was living what? He was living a religious life. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the up-and-coming, most powerful religious young leader. He studied under Gamaliel. Man, this guy had it. Surely he's going to go to heaven. No. He was working against God. God met him on the road to Damascus. This morning, you have got to enter the narrow gate alone. You cannot escape the choice. You'll have to make it inevitably. The thief, he made his choice late, but he made it. Examine yourself this morning. What road are you on? Have you come to God on his terms? The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God, like Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You see, that's the path that leads to life. Can you honestly say that your life changed at the time you acknowledged Christ as your Savior? If not, I invite you today to come through the narrow gate this morning. Now is the time to enter that gate. Today is the day of salvation. We're all travelers. Notice the two groups, we're all traveling. We pass through this world quickly. Go to the cemetery, there's another generation. And here is a generation. And this generation will pass. We're all traveling. Where are you going? You've got to make the greatest decision you'll ever make. This morning, Jesus calls you to come to Him, to enter the narrow gate, to walk with Him, not alone, but with Him. I pray this morning you'll make that decision. We're going to invite you, as the worship team leads us, to come forward. Pastors will be available at the front. I want you to leave here today confident of the path that you're walking. You need to know where you're going. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand.